We want to look into the Jude, and in Jude chapter 20 through 23, we covered those sort of last week and do a little bit more here. So in Jude, we're looking at be merciful in the days of apostasy. In Jude chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and on some having compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." Father, we pray over this Bible study, and we thank you for your word, and that you'd open up our hearts and allow us to learn the things that you have for us. And give us, Lord, the kind of heart that you would have for every situation that the scriptures talk about. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. What if you were not a born-again Christian? What if you were not a born-again Christian? You weren't a believer, but you were a nice person. You worked, and you're not creating havoc and problems in the courts or anything like that. You're just trying to live your life, trying to provide, trying to enjoy life, but you were not a believer. What would your life be like? I'd like to hear, because some of you answer. What would your life be like, again, you're just a sincere person living in this world, but you're not a believer. You're not opposed to Christianity or whatever, but you're just not a believer. It's not a part of your life. How would your life be different than it is today? Yes. It's a great answer. So heart would be filled maybe with greater anxieties, and then maybe looking at other ways to help those anxieties, other things that you might, like shopping. Okay, I wasn't thinking of shopping, but that's one. Thanks. And Ken, what would you say? So both of you are school teachers, and so how would that affect your approach to teaching school? Would it have any effect? Little hope. Good. Yes, Gina. So would we have compassion on the lost? Do we have compassion? Do we care for those friends, family members, people we know that happen to be in that place right now? Do we think about them? Do we pray for them? Do we pray for the students and other people? Hopefully the Lord would want us to continue to grow in that. Let me reword a question. Instead of somebody that's not a believer, let's just say that you know people that once were really seemingly strong in the faith, maybe serving the Lord, maybe very visible, but their walk with the Lord isn't like that right now. They've really faded from the Christian life. They're really not participating. If you ask them, they would say that they're a believer. If you ask how their walk is, they would probably not want to talk too much about that. They're really distant in terms of really having that walk like they maybe once had in their participation. How do you relate to them, JJ? Right. Right. Okay. So burden, heart, point them to Jesus. What else? Just again. Yes. So God is love, but we start fighting, okay? No, I understand. We can all laugh with that. Right. Right. It's hard, isn't it? It's difficult. Yes. Right. It's a good word. Appreciate that. So in the scriptures, the Lord knows that we're going to have a variety of different people in a variety of different situations. So we're going to know people that know the Lord, walk with the Lord, we fellowship with them, we're serving the Lord with them. We're going to know people that have no relationship with the Lord, and how do we relate to them? And then probably the more difficult one are those that we have had some relationship with, a personal relationship or a cursory relationship, you may know of them, and what has happened in their life and their walk and their pursuit of God is changed quite a bit. And some of the things that they're thinking, the way they're viewing life, the way they're viewing the scriptures, becomes really challenging. And so what do? We just write them off? What do in these situations? Hopefully, this will help us out. If you've ever been, and I know many of you have, but you've been in a situation, it's a very difficult situation. Say that somebody that you know personally got in a very severe accident. And I'm just thinking randomly right now, so I'm not thinking of anyone or anything. I'm just trying to create an illustration. But if someone got in a very severe accident and it was a younger person and you're there with them and you see what actually happened to them, and even though they're going to survive, but it's going to take a lot of work and a lot of time, a lot of effort, and you learn more about the situation, when you're driving home, when you're leaving there, that affects you. You think about that. You think about that situation. You think about your life. You think about things that maybe you might need to change in your own life to avoid something, or something, some way you can help somebody else. It affects you. You're aware of it. It's fresh. It's there. It's startling. It's impacting. It's powerful. And you review it over and over and over again. And you think of, okay, in my own life, this has not happened to me, but something like this could happen. What do I need to do? And with that in mind, let's look at the verses that we have. So you have the handout sheet before you. And again, you see there's an introduction. And not to be repetitious by any means, Jude's a small book. It's impacting. I says the urgent. What are the urgent to-do messages to the believers in Jude? And there's seven. We want to contend for the faith. We want to remember the teachings and the warnings that the apostles gave. We want to build ourselves up in the most holy faith. We want to pray in the Holy Spirit. We want to keep ourselves in the love of God. We want to look for the mercies of the Lord that brings everlasting life to us. And we want to show mercy to Christians who are doubting. Snatch unbelievers from the fire and cautiously show mercy to the corrupt. So, in summary, the Christian life is a progressive life. Growth is its security against decay, and its protection against temptation. And prayer in the Holy Spirit nourishes and strengthens the life of faith. So what is going to be absolutely essential for us personally is in our teaching outline. And we went through some of these, the first three, last week. But we'll review and dig in a little bit deeper. We're going to look at build, pray, and keep. So we're going to build with the Word of God. We're going to pray in the Holy Spirit. And we're going to keep ourselves in the love of God. Under build, pray, and keep, the word is there. The absolute essential thing that we can do as believers is to be in the Word of God. So let's look at the scripture in Acts. And I wrote these scriptures out, so if we start in Acts, we're going to just move to the right, and then we'll come back again, so it should flow rather easy on a Wednesday night, a little arm aerobics, okay? Acts chapter 20, and in verse 32. Remember, we taught on Sunday out of verse 24, but verse 32, does the scripture communicate the importance of the Bible? And Paul is speaking to the church. He's saying in verse 32, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance amongst all those who are sanctified. That means those that are set apart for the things of God. Again, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Paul is giving his final encouragement to the leadership of the Ephesus church. These are church leaders. These are elders. He's going to leave them. They're going to be crying their eyes out on the beach in just a few minutes. But he's saying, I'm imparting to you I'm commending you to God. I'm dedicating you to God and to His Word and the grace of His Word. Now we'll back off for just a second. When we're talking about family members, we're talking about family members and some that are in heightened healthcare situations. And at the passing of a loved one, listen, brothers and sisters, at the passing of a loved one or in the process, grace is so important for every one of you as believers. Those that do not have perhaps a relationship that you have with God will not experience that grace. And we need to demonstrate the grace of God. Things will get very wobbly during that time because it's highly emotional. There's lots of feelings and emotions that are taking place in those situations. Some people have been involved with the individual passing for weeks, months, maybe years. And it may seem as though it's not quite as traumatic to somebody else, a family member that's been distant, but now has moved right into the scene of the one that just passed. So there's a variety, understandably, of feelings and emotions that are there. And the more grace that we can have, the better it will be. Things will get worked out later on. There's no need to try to figure things out. Just being there with the fullness of the grace of God, because you let the Word of God minister to your hurting heart. And God sustained you and helped you. And He'll use you in a very important way. He will carry you. You'll feel Him carrying you. And then when you're coming back on the airplane, you're going to have a pool around the tears that are falling down from your eyes, because it's just like, okay, Lord, man, You did sustain me. You helped me. And He wants to do that. It's a very practical illustration to build ourselves up in the faith. Now, when we're building ourselves up in the faith, as we look at another scripture, it's right here in the Word, we can look at Ephesians chapter 4. So to the right, Ephesians chapter 4. And again, these are very foundational verses. It's as though we're going through a study that we could entitle The Essentials of the Christian Life. Because in Ephesians chapter 4, it's very interesting where we see in verse 11, and it says, He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. Why? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, which means the building up of the body of Christ. For what reason? Verse 13, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, which would be a man, a woman who is maturing in the faith to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, important. Why? So that we're no longer children tossed through and to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But we're, because we're filled with the Word and the grace, we're going to speak the truth in love, because that causes us to grow up into all things, and especially unto Him, Christ, who's the head of the church. It's interesting when people want to have a commentary about what the church is. There's great discussions going on right now, very contemporary discussions about the church and what the church should be and how the church is supposed to influence the culture. And the culture is a big thing. Community is a big thing. I might have mentioned when we were up in Canada and we're walking around, my wife and I, and there was a protest going on in the park early in the morning. And I love to listen to the speakers. I love to learn. I love to study and just observe. Then I'll have my opinions. But listening, and the speaker was saying, very loud and very clearly and very determined, we are here to change the culture. We're here to change the culture. And he was promoting and asking for participation to be a part of a movement that would change the culture. And for myself, I have to think about that, because I wonder, when someone says that, how are you going to do that? That is a big task. Really. I didn't have a dialogue, but in my own mind, I have lots of dialogues. Like, how would you do that? I'm interested. How would you actually change a culture? And I was thinking about that. The change really comes from inside of us. That as we have been filled with the Holy Spirit of God, our lives are changed. And the fact that my life is changed and your life is changed, my agenda is not to change the culture. My desire is to be changed, to become more like Jesus Christ. And when I become more like Jesus Christ and I participate in our culture, the possibility of bringing enlightenment or the light of Christ that has a changing effect is very strong. Are you with me on this? Do you understand? It's the Word of God. He's telling us specifically we need to be built up. How are we built up? We're built up by the Word of God. Our faith is built up by the Word of God. There's no other ways. It's by the Word of God. So if we're going to build one another up, it's by the Word of God. So if we get a phone call, I'm in a deep, dark predicament regarding a financial situation, regarding my health, regarding the potential of working, not working, regarding union, regarding lawyers, regarding state, regarding all of this. What is to happen? What are we to do? Let's bring it to the Lord. Let's pray. Let's know that the scripture says God is in control. He is sovereign of everything going on. What is God saying to you? What's he speaking about in your heart? What may he want to change, rearrange, or do? Are you clear and good before the Lord? Great. Let's continue to pray, and we bring God's word to bear on the situation. And that's where faith comes for us. Again, looking at our scriptures, moving to the right, again, the word, thinking of 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy, again, emphasizing the Word of God. If we're going to be effective in our life, in our walk with the Lord, it's absolutely essential. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says to be diligent, and we want to underline that word, to be diligent, diligent to present. Remember on Sunday we spoke about discipline. So to be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So many of you have been through employee evaluations. It's essential many times in your job and in your career to be evaluated. And when you know that evaluation is coming, you're preparing for that. You're thinking about that. You might be doing things that put a few more stuff in your file for human resources, okay? You understand how it works. And then when you start to understand how it works, you want to set yourself up for a good evaluation. That would be wise, in my opinion. You be sincere, but as you understand, I'm in the world, not of the world. It's how the world goes. Okay, I understand that. And then do what you need to do that would honor the Lord. Because you're going to be before them, and you want your best there. And you want to be able to give an answer for a question they may have concerning your work performance. Well, the Bible indicates to us is that we stand before the Lord. And when we stand before the Lord based on our life, our relationship to his word, approved by God, not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. I thank you for your word, Lord. And as best as I possibly could, by your grace, I took in your word. And I hopefully that's helped my relationship with you and just approved by God. That's what he's saying. So we see again, the first thing in this outline is building ourselves up on the word of God. The second thing is prayer. And do you know the Our Father? It goes like this, right? Our Father, you can say it with me, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then we add on, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen. If you've never memorized that, that's Matthew chapter 6. That's what's called the Lord's Prayer. And many church fellowships, especially those that would be more liturgical, the formal churches, they have this. And for you to have that, and you're going to somebody else, if you were together and you said that prayer and they said it with you, it would minister to them. It would, because you're talking about the Lord. And it's the prayer that the Lord gave as a modeled prayer. I would encourage you to put that in your heart. It ministers greatly because it speaks about God. He wants to provide the blessing for us. He wants to be our provider in life. He wants to see us through. He wants to forgive us our sins. He wants to demonstrate his power. So we want to pray. We want to pray in the Holy Spirit. We want to trust God with that. And we talked about that at great length last week. The number three thing is to keep yourself in the love of God. How do you keep yourself in the love of God? How do you do this? Let me just, again, when we're struggling with sin, and all of us sin, and all of us at different times may struggle greatly with a certain kind of sin, a certain sin. And when we struggle greatly with that, and we seem to be falling more into this area of sin, I think we can say that there's a sense of a spiritual stronghold that this sin has on me or my life. It really is gripping me. I am not experiencing the continual victory. I'm being tempted and I am failing. And when I'm failing, I seem to continue to fail. And as I continue to fail, I feel this condemnation come upon me. I feel like I just can't be what God wants me to be. I just feel like a failure. And then I continue to sin, which just continues to affirm the fact that the enemy says, I'm a failure. I'm no good. I'm just... And too many people are living in that realm. And too many men are living in that realm. True. And my prayer is to come alongside the brothers and to really pray and to help see that liberation come. When that liberation sweeps over the body of Christ, the church, the body of Christ, it's widespread. But when men find the power of the Holy Spirit and the deliverance for victory over that constant stronghold of sin, it's radical. It's just what God wants us to be, to rise up and to know that victory, know that power, to feel like you have been given that voice in that place, but you have been walking in what God has given to you as a man of faith, a man of God. And that's where I believe the enemy has worked and is working greatly. But you say, how can this be? How can I have that deliverance? Because, Pastor, listen, I have prayed and prayed and prayed. I've asked others to pray, and it just doesn't seem like anything is happening. I understand. So then, I believe the Word of God. I look at Scriptures, but I am not delivered from this stronghold. I want to be. How can I be? I believe that the Scripture says in verse 21 of Jude, keep yourself in the love of God. What does that mean? Well, back in John, so John chapter 14, how do we keep ourselves in the love of God? And will this really help me? In John chapter 14, it tells us in verse 23 and verse 24, it says this, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. And then staying in John, going to verse chapter 15 and in verse 9 and 10, it says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Good verses, Pastor, but I'm still thinking, do you have a way? Does the Lord have a way to be delivered once and for all from the dominating strongholds? Yes. How? Because our focus needs to be upon Jesus. We need to look at Jesus as Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, when they saw Christ on the cross, when they saw what he did for them and for us, they were broken men. They were no longer secret. They went forward. They literally took his body. They literally washed him, wrapped him, and they were public from then on because they looked to Jesus. And when we no longer look to ourselves or to our sin or to the situation, but we look to Jesus, our Savior, we look to Jesus, our Savior, deliverance will happen. Deliverance is there for us. We need to look to Jesus. It's him. It's the Lord. He's the one. Because you know that in certain situations that you're tempted in, if another individual happened to be present right then and there, you would not probably continue with making that decision, allowing that temptation to overtake you. The presence of somebody that you respect would cause you to back off a little bit, more than likely. And he's saying, when we have fellowship, the presence of Jesus is with us. The presence of the Lord is right here with us. And to understand that and to know that will bring about deliverance from the continual strongholds. It will. Amen? Amen. It will. The Lord will do that. Otherwise, he's not Lord. He's not the Lord if he wouldn't do that. He is the Lord. And the power that lives within us is the power that raised Christ from the dead. You could look at, I don't know if they call it Cape Canaveral or Kennedy or what it is, but when those spaceships used to take off, I love to watch that. The power of those crafts leaving the earth, that's mighty, that's powerful. To think of that explosions, many explosions taking place at one time. And wow, and these guys are inside of that and they're taking off. Well, the power of Jesus Christ is far greater than that power that we visibly can see. That's the power that lives within us, because no one else can rise from the dead. The power that rose Christ from the dead dwells within us. So we look to Jesus. Now, we'll be tempted, of course. Absolutely. And the temptations may come more continually and more frequently, but you'll find the victory in and through Jesus Christ. And you'll experience that because there was that power that gave the victory, because you look to the Lord, he provided that victory, and you just know that residing work is there. What else do you want to do? Lord, I've been weak in faith. All of this sin has caused me to be weak in faith. I haven't measured up to what you want me to be. And now, Lord, I can move ahead, kept in the love of God. Two more things, and these are kind of critical, and it moves down to the relationships. The first is mercy. And so you see, looking expectantly. And what he's saying back into Jude, and this is when we're looking at this, and you see, and it says, some have, in verse 22, some have compassion, making a distinction or making a difference, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. In verse 23, hating the garment defiled by the flesh. When we're looking at these scriptures, we see that the Lord doesn't want us to quit on those perhaps that have quit in their faith. There's a sense of mercy and compassion that we must extend to others. And again, we're not moving with them in their direction. We're not going in their hypocrisy. We're not going in their heresy. But listen, there's men and women that are very sincere, men and women very sincerely want to serve the Lord, but they've got caught up in a group. They've caught up in a bad spiritual group. But they're very sincerely, and they're weak, and they're very sincere, but they've been misled. But in their heart, they're very sincere to the Lord, and they're very sincere to the leadership. They're just overtaken by it all. And we can look back and just lump everybody up into one sum. So all of you that are in this aberrant theological group, you just kind of can lump them up and just move them over there. And the Lord's saying, wait a minute. All of that group is made up of individuals. And there's individuals in that group that by your mercy towards them, by you taking the time, not lumping them, by your mercy towards them, by the words that you might bring towards them, could really open up their heart and mind to who the Lord really is, about this Lord that we're talking about. And I think that he's trying to help us walk through this and to realize this. Again, we're not going to compromise. He's not talking about just become one big ecclesiastical club. That means we're just all embracing of aberrant teachings and cult-like organizations. He's not saying that. But he's saying when you're going through these difficulties and you're living in the last days and there's apostasy taking place, there's a falling away happening, how do you relate to them? What is your job? What's our responsibility? What would Jesus Christ do, as is often said? But over into Philippians, I'd like to just read a couple of things here. Out of Philippians chapter 3, in Philippians chapter 3, it tells us, I think, something that could be helpful as we're looking at this. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, it says this: brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on the earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to the glory, his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. He's saying, look, follow those that are following Christ. Follow them. You've got a pattern. You've got an example. We look into the Word. We look into other people's lives. Follow them. There's other people that are taking advantage of other people. Self-serving, ungodly people. We realize that. That's taking place. We realize that there's people that are caught under some of this work. It's not as though they're sold out to it. They're just kind of brought into it. But that's not where their heart is. And he says, your citizenship is in heaven. So stay firm. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ and his return. But don't write off how God may use you in the lives of some of these people. They work with you. They're in places with you. And to be able to talk to them, relate to them, speak to them, see how God can use you. Remember how lost we also once were. And this idea, the last part, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. And there's literally some people that are at the very end, they're going to be pulled out of the fire. Who was pulled out of the fire that you know he was on the cross with Christ at the same time? The other thief, right? I mean, that other thief was what? Minutes away from the fire. Eternal fire. I mean, he literally was pulled out of the fire at the last moment. And there's some people that have never really had a testimony for Jesus Christ. They've had, in a sense, attended church or whatever. But when they may be at the end of their life and you come alongside, how the words that you may bring to them may be the words of eternal life they need to hear, and pulling them out of the fire. We have to believe that to be true. You say, well, wait a minute. What about blaspheme of the Holy Spirit? What about that? What about somebody that, you know, once tasted and of the good things of the Lord and whatever. I am so grateful that the Lord knows every one of those people's hearts, and he's going to make the final call. And I'm so grateful, and you must say amen, because he's never called me to that position. I'm so grateful for that. He's called me just to bring, as we said in the beginning, the word and the grace of the Lord. Amen.